Welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, September 23rd, we are studying Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In today's text, Micah preaches against the rulers of Israel who do not lead in justice and against the prophets and priests who are only out to make money. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Sean Kilgo. Pastor Kilgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Pastor Kilgo, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's good to be back.
As we get started today, Pastor Kilgo, give us any context of the prophet Micah and what he's been saying leading up to chapter 3 that will help us out.
Yeah, so in Micah, there's Micah's a contemporary of Isaiah. Just kind of keep that in mind. That's the time frame that we're in terms of the life of Israel and the Lord's interactions with them. And obviously, this is a particularly tumultuous time for them spiritually, which is going to come out in kind of the harshness that Micah is talking about. And you'll hear, also parallels into Jeremiah and Ezekiel as well, in terms of warning against the false prophets. One of my favorite kind of echoings of this is the texts in Jeremiah where you've got the false prophets who are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's probably the clearest. And that's what's going on with Micah. We're not exactly sure where time-wise. We get a pretty broad time frame at the beginning of the book, but that's really it. And there's a few other little markers, but it's not entirely clear the exact time frame, but we know approximately in there. And then also structurally, there are these kind of three markers. It's the beginning of the prophecy, and then at chapter 3, and then again at, I believe it's chapter 6, there's this, the Lord says, little phrase that's in there that kind of almost marks the little natural subsections in the prophecy itself. So we're at the beginning of the next subsection. That isn't to say that they're not connected to each other, but right. It's almost like the natural God-given chapters of the book, if you want to think about it that way. So Micah has kind of these three little chapters within the entirety of the prophecy, but it's all kind of one unified statement. So that's probably the primary things to keep in mind as we're kind of poking around at this.
Good. Let's take a look at the text. This is Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off my off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. That is our text for today, Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Pastor Kilgo, the text begins with Micah crying out against the heads of Jacob, the rulers of Israel, and he says they should know justice, but in fact they are doing quite the opposite. Talk to us about that opening section spoken against the rulers.
Yeah, and I mean, this is something that we probably need to wrestle a lot more with in our current age. You know, the cry for justice is, like, socially, it's all around us. But one of the things that we kind of need to keep in mind is that when the Lord is talking about justice, it's not the way that the world calls out for justice, so what we call social justice, right? You know, when the Lord is calling out for justice, this is to do the proper thing, to do what is right and righteous and holy. And this is going to be particularly important when it runs up against, like, this is going to cause you some sort of, like, suffering personally to do this or to stand in this way, because you're going to be standing against the idea of the world in this regard. And so this is not just and there is, maybe to be clear about this, there is part of the difficulty of this. There is quite often a good amount of overlap between what the Lord would have us do in operating in justice and in righteousness and what the world wants to do. But there's not a full overlap, and the world is, on one side, approaching it from an entirely different perspective. So they're oriented in a different direction, and their goal is different as well, right? So if you kind of keep that in mind, it helps to iron this out a little bit. So here, the problem is, and that this comes out particularly at the beginning of verse 2, that they should hate evil and love good, and instead they're doing exactly the opposite. And you can hear a reflection in this, in like what St. Paul talks about in terms of what the rulers are given to do, what the state is actually given to do. The state is given to punish evil and promote good. So we want more good and we want less evil. And because we're on this side of the fall and we have an entirely fallen creation and fallen humanity, evil is about us. And so the Lord actually gives the state as a curb to evil and as a promotion to good.
Yeah.
And what's happening here?
Let me jump in there briefly with what you said about justice, because I do think it is helpful. As you said, there is often overlap. And when justice is brought up in popular discourse, there are topics that should be understood by Christians according to the Word of God and be approached from that perspective, and there is that overlap. I think what you said about that the world, though, comes at it from the opposite side, maybe the way we can look at it from the proper perspective is to simply see what Micah does in at least as it's numbered in the ESV, the transition from 1 to 2, where he says, you know, well, you should know justice. Well, what would justice be? Justice is defined by loving the good according to God's definition of that and hating the evil according to God's definition of that. Similarly, I think you have a similar thing that happens in verse 9, where the rulers are said to detest justice, and that's described as making crooked all that is straight. So that which is just is that which is straight, again, according to God's word. And what is unjust is that which is crooked, once again defined by God's word. And it's that who does the defining of the good, the evil, the straight, the crooked, that's where there's often disagreement or where the word justice sometimes in popular discourse is used in ways that the Christians say, okay, we can get on board with some of that, but not all of it.
Right. Yeah. And that's good. And this whole straight and crooked thing is helpful with this too, because this is actually what the concepts of righteousness and justification or justice, I mean, these are all kind of interconnected. Righteousness and justification are the same terms. So righteousness and justification is, when it comes to God, it's being set straight toward God, right? And that results in us also being set straight toward our neighbor. And so justice is kind of the extension, maybe we can think about it this way, the extension of our being justified and being righteous before God as it is applied to our neighbor now, right? So that establishment between us and God has to come first, and God is then teaching us, like you said, through his word, what this all involves. Like, in what way are we to interact with our neighbor? In what way are we to treat them? In what way are we to support and uphold them? I'm always fascinated by that. This is kind of a, even though it doesn't use the term, this is a good example of how, like, there is this overlap in how the scriptures will talk about this. James has this wonderful little text where he defines religion, right? And it's not what we would expect, right? If you say, like, James is going to define religion, what is he going to talk about? And you're probably going to think, well, he's probably going to say, like, something about, like, Jesus dying or something like this. And no, religion that is pure and undefiled is this, that you care for the widow and the orphan, and you keep oneself unstained by the world, right? And you're like, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. And this is kind of an idea of justice, then, acting justly toward the widow and the orphan. You have, as a Christian, a particular duty towards them. And you also have a duty to not be stained, and I like that idea, stained by the world, the way the world would think about ourselves and one another and creation and those who need aid and assistance. We should help the needy. We should, I mean, you can't, like, throw a dart at the Old Testament and not get these appeals to, you know, to aid people. But there's a particular way in which we do that according to our vocations, right? So all this is going to come in under the umbrella of justice. But like you said, it's so important to make sure that we are defining what justice is, what good is, what evil is, all this sort of stuff, the way the Lord teaches us to understand it. Because otherwise, we're just going to be off in these really weird places. And this is where all the social gospel that shows up in the 1800s, this is where kind of all of this derives out of in terms of the theological framework of it.
Sure. So in Micah's context, as at least as he preaches here in chapter 3, the justice that should be done is to care for the very people that you're talking about. It's the widows, the orphans, and often then the foreigners or the sojourners. Those are the three groups that are the most helpless. And so the Lord would have his people give aid and help to them, particularly the rulers. And just to bring this up, because the thought of crying out to the Lord comes up, those are the ones that the Lord says, I will hear their cry when they cry out to me, because that is who he is. He hears the cries of those who are helpless. And so he would have his people hear their cry as well and provide that aid according to their vocation. That is not happening in the days of Micah. It's quite the opposite. And Micah preaches about this injustice in a very vivid way. Talk to us about the imagery that he uses to describe the injustice happening in his day.
Yeah, I mean, it's so striking, right? You're reading along and it's like, you know, there's probably a reason why we don't have this as part of, like, our lectionary readings or something like this. I mean, this would probably cause quite a stir, you know. And maybe the thing that's helpful here is there's kind of these layers of description. So he says, you know, they should know justice, but they don't, which means they love evil and they hate good, which means, and that's kind of this next section, and this is the very, like you said, the very vivid description, they tear the skin from his people, they tear the flesh from their bones, they eat the flesh, they flay their skin, they break their bones, they chop them up into a pot, they put them in a cauldron, right? And I think maybe the way to think about this is in the same way that the Book of Revelation will kind of pull the curtain back a bit so that it puts a picture to the things that we can't actually see. The whole spiritual realm are things that, by definition, we can't see. These are the things that we walk by faith in. But the Lord, who is gracious to us, will periodically give us pictures of the things to kind of have in our mind. And so this is the picture of what is happening to people when those who are set in charge of them are loving evil and hating good, right? What's actually happening to them? And I think we want to apply this not just to, like, civil rulers, though it certainly would apply here, but especially to the spiritual leaders, right? And part of this is, you know, during this time, there's not as much of a delineation of those realities as we have now, right? Your spiritual leaders and your, so to speak, secular leaders are not, like, sometimes they're the exact same people, right? You can think about, like, the kings are to be not only a secular ruler, but also a theological ruler of the Lord's people. And so when we see false teachers, when we see false doctrine being preached, when we see people saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you, you know, believe in this idea of this guy named Jesus, or when you see, like, the secular authorities not only promoting evil, but even, like, putting into law evil things, and then also on the other side disparaging and in some cases outlawing good things, what's happening to the people who are under this rule, right? This is the picture that we want to have in our mind, that their skin's being flayed off, that their bones are being crushed. And obviously that's not happening to them physically, right? This is not saying that the rulers of Israel have become cannibals or something like that, right? It's that spiritually they're killing them, right? And we want that picture really, really vividly in our mind, or we should say the Lord wants this picture really, really vividly in our mind, so that we would understand how serious of a thing this is. Because this is kind of our constant issue, is when we see that the physical needs of those around us, we're usually pretty quick at least to care, and very often to act. But when we see the spiritual needs of those around us, then we just kind of shrug. We don't realize that that's actually the greater need. There's this wonderful little devotion. If any of the listeners are wanting, like, a good devotion to read through, it's called, there's two titles of it. The old title is The Daily Exercise of Piety. The newer, and this is the title is published under CPH with, is called Meditations on Divine Mercy. And it's got this wonderful little, it's by Johann Gerhardt, and it's got this wonderful little section in there where he talks about this reality that we see the physical ailments and we rush to their aid, but when we see the spiritual things, we act as though it's no big deal. And one of the great, he does a bunch of these, but just as an example, one of the examples of this that he uses is, my neighbor offends the king. So this is, like, physically, and I seek my neighbor's reconciliation by every means available. My neighbor offends the King of Kings, who is able to dispatch soul and body to hell, and I look on without concern. I do not consider the offense of the king to be an immeasurable evil. Right. So we see someone that, like, gets in trouble with the government, and we're like, oh, I'll come help you, but they're in trouble with the Lord, and we're like, oh. And you can see to that yourself, right? And I think this is a good warning for us. Like, it should actually be the opposite. We should be significantly more concerned with the spiritual ailment of our neighbor than the physical, which doesn't mean, this is, I don't know why we do this, but we hear this and we're like, so you're saying we shouldn't be concerned with the physical need of our neighbor. No, you should be concerned with both, but there is a hierarchy to these. We should be more concerned with the spiritual, because that's going to be the thing that's connected to eternity. And I want you to be in the blessed resurrection with me. And the thing that is afflicting you spiritually right now is actually going to prevent that, right? The thing that's afflicting you physically, you know, it may in fact kill you, and I may not be able to do anything about that, but that can't separate you from Christ. These things can, right? And that's what's kind of being depicted in this imagery here.
I mean, I do think that the physical harm is probably not entirely out of view in this section either, since we are talking about rulers. And I would liken maybe that to the way that Jesus speaks in, say, Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about what murder is. That, you know, I mean, it's not only the physical killing of a person, that's awful, don't do that, but the hatred that leads to it, the anger that leads to it, and the what we might call, quote, minor physical abuses that would lead to it. Don't do that too. I mean, he really, I think, opens then the curtain to see just how harmful all this behavior is. And again, I'm not trying to put any dichotomy between the two at all, but just to say, I think that the physical may be in view as well, even if there's not cannibalism happening in those days. Certainly there was physical violence, and the injustice that would have been done, kills people, even again, if their life is not taken at that very moment, this is the kind of violence, the way that we should look upon our sins is to have that, and I think we've talked about this before, that tender of a conscience that sees even this minor injustice with such vivid imagery that we would repent at the first sign of any sin, and so then seek to help our neighbor, again, in these very small manners, as well as in the big ones.
Right. Well, and you can hear this too, like maybe a good example of this that would be hopefully a more familiar text would be Ezekiel 34, where you have the Lord doing a very similar thing as to this, where he's chastising the false shepherds, the ones that he expected to take care of the sheep and they're not. And he says, you know, I'm just going to come do it myself. But you look at some of the imagery that's in there, like, for example, you know, binding up their wounds, right? That's not just a, like you're saying, that's not just a spiritual reality. It's also a physical reality, right? I mean, they should have been taking care of the physical needs. You can see this reflected in how the Lord teaches us to pray. Like, we pray for our spiritual needs, but we also pray for our physical needs. Like, the Lord is actually concerned with both, and they interact with each other. This is one of the things that I think we've lost, by and large, in kind of the more modern age, is that there is a direct connection between the physical and the spiritual, right? And we tend to treat them as though they're completely separate realities from each other. So that what you do, I mean, this is why there's a warning about your body. Like, what you do to your body does affect your soul, and what you do to yourself spiritually does affect your body, right? I mean, that's why things like fasting are upheld for us, because you're doing something to your body in order to affect you spiritually, right? That's why things like giving are actually beneficial to you, because you're doing something physically that's going to affect you spiritually. But like, prayer is the other side of this. You're doing something spiritual that is going to affect you physically. And I think the more we can reconnect those things to each other so that the physical and the spiritual are just part of the same reality, the better off we're going to be, and the more a lot of these texts of scripture that do engage that reality are going to make sense. I think that's part of our issue there.
And I mentioned earlier about those who would cry out to the Lord for justice. He always hears them. He would have his people hear them. I think verse 4 in our chapter is related to that, where the Lord now speaks to those who are hating justice and not doing the justice that is given to them. The Lord says he's not going to hear their prayers, which is a rather frightening thing for the Lord to say. We've got a few minutes here before the break. Pastor Kilgo, take us into verse 4.
Yeah, this is actually a fairly common warning from the Lord in regards to prayer, that he does not listen. I think that's maybe the way to think about this. He does not listen to the prayers of those who are operating in unbelief, right? Which is what these people are doing. Like, they're hearing the warning of the prophets, and they're like, we're going to listen to these guys instead, right? So when we operate in that way, when we pray outside of faith, we should not expect that the Lord would hear us. The promise that the Lord hears and answers us is a promise that is connected to us praying in faith, praying according to his promises and whatnot. And, you know, this is maybe a good example of what James is talking about, where, you know, that you do not have because you do not ask, right? So if you're not praying and asking the Lord for things, like, don't be surprised when he's not giving them to you, right? It'd be like, you know, my kids are upset because I didn't give them, you know, a popsicle after dinner. And like, well, you never asked me for a popsicle, right? I mean, what do you expect? So the same, James is kind of getting at that. But then he moves on and he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, seeking to spend it on your own passions. I think that's such a good description, especially what we're going to have like right after this, that these are people who are operating according to their own passions. They are not operating according to the needs of their neighbor. They're not operating according to the commands of God. They're not operating in faith, right? And so the Lord says, you know, they're going to cry out to me, particularly when all of a sudden things are not going well for them. They're going to cry out to me, but I'm not going to listen to them, right? Because it's still coming from a place of unbelief. They're treating God like a slot machine. Like, you pull the lever when you need something, and hope that something good comes out, but that's not what's going on. And then I think the more frightful one is that he hides his face from them. Mm-hmm. Like, for the Lord to not be looking upon us in his favor, like, as soon as that happens, like, that's kind of analogous to the Lord removing his hand from you. Like, as soon as that happens, like, there's just no more hope for you. The only hope you have is that the Lord is engaging you with his mercy.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so this is a very sharp preaching of the law from the prophet Micah toward the rulers. He will have more to say to the rulers and also things to say to prophets and priests. We will pick up the rest of the text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Sean Kilgo this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, September 23rd. We're studying Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 with Pastor Sean Kilgo. He serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Pastor Kilgo, prior to the break, we'd looked at verses 1 to 4 in which Micah preaches against those rulers who are not doing the justice that the Lord has given to them. In verse 5, the Lord now turns to speak to the prophets who are leading his people astray. And we see that they're only in it for money. They'll give you peace if you feed them well, but if you don't give them anything to eat, they will preach war against you. Talk to us about the false prophets.
Yeah, I mean, this has got to be like one of the more vivid depictions of this. You get this depiction elsewhere, but this has got to be one of the more vivid ones, because kind of the pictures that's going on here is, you know, they're sitting at the table and they're like, they're eating their food. And as long as they've got food to sit there and eat, you know, while the food's like sitting in their mouth, the people walk in and they're like, peace, peace. And like, just let me eat. But as soon as like there's no more food there, then they're like angry that they don't have this. And it's like, they take that out on the people. And I mean, it's just, the thing I like about this is like, you're reading this and I don't know anybody that can read this and not see just how wicked these false prophets are, right? But there's an interesting kind of couple of texts of the New Testament that bring this up. So you got one in Philippians, right? So he says, and this is like a contrasting really nicely between the true prophets, those who do speak properly the word of God. And in this, we're going to have just the whole category of prophets, apostles, pastors, right? And those who are false. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Like, I love this because, like, you get this rebuke of the prophets, but it's like Paul can't help but say, but, you know, we're going to be raised from the dead. So it's all right. But this picture, these are enemies of not only Jesus, but like, but the cross of Christ, the thing that is actually redeeming the Lord's people. They are the enemies of redemption. And their end is destruction, not yours, as long as you don't follow them, right? Their end is destruction. Their God is not Jesus. Their God is not the Holy Trinity or anything like this. Their God is themselves, their belly, their passions, their desires. Like, that's these prophets in Micah. Like, literally their God is their belly, because they're only going to tell you good things, or at least the things you want to hear, as long as they've got food going in their belly. And they glory in their shame, right? They're actually proud of this thing that should be shameful for them. You get this in Romans too, the warning of at the end of Romans, the warning of the false prophets, that these people do not serve Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive, right? So there's this warning for us in there not to be naive when we're engaging this, to actually know the Lord's word ourselves. You get this warning. I'm blanking out the reference at the top of my head, but they teach for shameful gain, right? Which is going to come up a little bit more clearly in the next section. But like, all of this is going on in here, right? So yeah. as long as they have food, they'll cry out peace. And to remember, like, what that means. Like, this isn't just like, you know, like live long and prosper sort of thing. This is God is not your enemy, right? Every time that language of peace shows up, that's what's sitting behind it. God's not your enemy. When in actuality, what should be proclaimed to these people right now is God's wrath is pointed squarely at you right now, and you need to repent.
Yeah.
Right.
But that's the sermon that is mentioned in verse 11, where they're still saying, isn't the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. That's what they're talking about. That's the peace that they're preaching, when they should be preaching quite the opposite, which, of course, the prophet Micah is preaching that very faithfully. One thing that came to mind from verse 5, the positive teaching that Jesus gives in this regard, when he sends his disciples out two by two in the Gospels, and he tells them to go to a house and eat what is set in front of them, because the laborer does deserve his wages, but don't go from house to house. I mean, don't do this. Don't go to the house that's giving you the best meal. Go to the house that is receiving the gospel and receive your wages from the Lord through their hands of faithfulness. I mean, the Lord, that you have the positive teaching, I think, from Jesus and other places in the New Testament. Paul talks about this in other places also.
Right. And there's also kind of a nice thing about this in terms, like, when you think about the practicality of this, the not going from house to house part is, you know, you've already been fed, right? If you go to the next house and they're receiving the gospel and they're, you know, putting food in front of you and say, you're fine. Like, I've been fed. I appreciate it. Thank you. God be praised. Yeah. But you can, you know, save that for yourself, help your neighbor, what have you. And instead, like, the picture with these guys would be like, oh, great, more food. Let's, like, throw that into our knapsack and we'll save that for later. Or just, like, engorge themselves on this. Just it's the press away from a very kind of overt gluttony in this regard, right?
Yeah, yeah. So, again, here is the very sharp condemnation of these prophets who are only in it for the money. They're not attempting to be faithful in their preaching at all. And so, much like the Lord has said, okay, I'm not going to hear your prayers, now he tells these prophets, fine, you're not going to see anything at all. You're not even going to have lies, it sounds like, to tell, because I will not give you my word at all. Take us into verses 6 and 7.
Yeah, I mean, this is like a really interesting depiction of this. But I think also, like, this is maybe a good example of this, to take this and take the opposite version of it to understand what's going on with the true prophets, right? So he's saying that with these guys, you know, it's going to be pitch black, right? And again, spiritually speaking, that there is zero revelation, there's zero knowledge, zero comfort that they're actually going to be able to put in front of the people, right? The Lord is going to completely remove this. And like, some of the imagery play in here with this, that they're, it's night without vision and all this. The seers shall be disgraced, like, they, because they can't see, right? So a seer who isn't actually able to see anything, you know, one who is to have an ear to the Lord, who actually can't hear anything, who has become deaf, like, they're useless. I mean, in a sense, they have fulfilled the Lord's prophecy in this, of what he said about the false idols, where those who worship them become as they are, right? These guys are worshiping functionally the false idols who have eyes but don't see and ears that don't hear. Like, they're actually becoming like that. And so you get that whole description. But to take, again, the opposite of this, this is actually quite wonderful that it's completely day. They have full vision, clarity of vision and of mind, at like full technicolor television. Well, I guess now we'd say like, you know, 8K OLED picture.
Are we up to 8Ks now?
There's 8Ks now, okay. Yeah, I don't know that our eyes really noticed that much of a difference with this. I'm skeptical, but you know, they actually see properly and clearly. Their lips are not covered but open, yeah. And they actually do hear from the Lord. Like, this is the very end, you know, there is no answer from God, right? So you've got the pictures, people are coming up to these guys and seeking answers through them from God, and they've got nothing to say, right? Their mouths are actually shut by God. And the true prophets, though, you come and you talk to them, and they will tell you, you may not like what they have to say, but they will tell you what the Lord would have you know, right? And so the opposite picture of this is, I think, actually kind of helpful in understanding what the true prophets, like Micah, is actually doing. He can see clearly what the reality is that's going on around him. And when you see that, you know, it actually does help in bringing the warning, but then also bringing about the peace and the comfort and whatnot that the Lord would have us ultimately dwell in.
Yeah. From the perspective of the hearer, this word to the false prophets that the Lord will simply not speak to them at all should give the hearers pause to examine what is heard so that they do not reject the true word, lest he stop speaking. The prophet Amos very famously talks about the famine of the Lord's word. And I think Micah doesn't use that exact language here, but he says something similar here, that if you don't want to listen to the truth, fine, I won't speak it. And that should give both the preacher and the hearer a great pause.
Right. And it's going to be interesting because in 8,
take
you
us
get
into,
this little
so in,
interjection,
to, yeah,
which is the opposite. Right. So it's the opposite. He says, as for me, unlike all you guys, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, Israel his sin. Like, and you can just hear a reflection of everything that's come before this, right? You've got the whole justice language in there. You've got the power to actually bring about a good word from the Lord and to even bring about miracles if necessary. I mean, it's one of the things that the false prophets can't do. That he actually has the Spirit of the Lord, which means that he has what is true, and he has the ability to declare, to speak rightly concerning the transgressions and sins of the Lord's people. But like the thing to always keep in mind, that the purpose of that is so that the people would know, that they would have their own eyes enlightened by this word, so that they would know their sin, so that they can repent of it, right? So that they would actually confess these sins to the Lord and stand in his mercy and his forgiveness instead of under his wrath, right? The Lord does not desire to be wrathful to his people. The Lord wants to forgive his people. The Lord wants to be merciful. And the people are, you know, sitting under the false prophets saying, you know, why are you wrathful, God? There's nothing for you to be wrathful about. We're doing everything perfect. Like, listen to the prophets. They're telling us everything's peaceful. Like, I don't understand. And so this brings that clarity that we were talking about a minute ago into light here, so that they say, oh, Lord, have mercy. Please forgive me. You know, you sit in sackcloth and ashes and all this sort of stuff. It's like what happens with Nineveh, right? Nineveh, it's like the picture is like they don't understand how bad they actually are until Jonah shows up and tells them, yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be obliterated, right? And they're like, oh, let's not do that. Right. And so they repent, right? Which is good. And the Lord is merciful to them and he relents of the disaster. That's the aim of all of this, right?
I think that comes out when you look at what Micah says here in 3:8, and then you compare what the contemporary of his, Isaiah, very famously writes. You know, Micah talks about the Spirit of the Lord, you know, giving him power. That brought to my mind Isaiah chapter 61, the text that Jesus uses for his first sermon in Nazareth. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And he continues, "That servant of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, he is the one who is anointed with the Spirit in fullness for this purpose of releasing the captives, of bringing God's forgiveness, of doing true justice and speaking the true word of God." And I mean, the fact that Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries really intrigues me. And in a way that I know we really can't answer anything as to, you know, did Micah preach first and then Isaiah riffs on that, or vice versa? Or are they preaching the same thing? Because both are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I suppose the answer doesn't matter, but it does intrigue me in that regard. I think that bringing up the two verses together, though, does shed light on precisely what you're saying, that the reason the Lord does speak his word through his Spirit in these ways is for the purpose of giving us that forgiveness of sins that can only be found in Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, I mean, there's a couple of thoughts I have, then this is hopefully good and helpful. I guess we'll find out in a minute here. But so one is, it is great when you have the overlapping prophets that are the preaching prophets, the writing prophets, because what you see is that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth, right? What, you know, regardless of who's first here, what you're getting is that the Holy Spirit's saying the same thing, yeah. Right? And it doesn't matter whether it's coming out of the mouth of Isaiah or out of the mouth of Micah, he is consistent and clear in this proclamation, in this revelation, because both Isaiah and Micah are sitting there and listening to the Lord talk about this in the divine council, right? So of course it's going to be the same. And this is a great comfort for us, that when the Lord is telling us stuff, it's not like he's going to change his mind on any of these things. We don't have to wonder whether, yeah, that was true then, but it's not true now. No, it's always true, because this is just the will of the Lord. This is his consistent and eternal proclamation to us. I don't know what the other point was going
to
be.
That's all right. That's okay. No, I think that's a very helpful addition, again, to see how both Micah and Isaiah are hearing the true word of the Lord. They're preaching that true word of the Lord. And particularly in our section from Micah 3, I think this is a verse that very clearly points us toward Jesus as the fulfillment. You know, I mean, again, in Micah, the prophet here is saying, look, I'm the one that has truly listened to the Lord's counsel and filled with the Spirit for the purpose of declaring transgression and sin and calling to repentance. Now we know that Micah does certainly proclaim gospel at other points a lot more clearly, but then to see Jesus as the fulfillment. So what Micah is in as a faithful prophet, Jesus is that faithful prophet par excellence, the one who exceeds all others.
Right. Yeah, and all of this, like, we didn't mention this, but you know, it's always good to just throw it out there that anytime we're in the Old Testament, we should always be having an eye out for Jesus, right? Yeah. Because it's what he tells us to do, that you search the scriptures for you believe that in them you have life, which is true. You do have life in these words. And the reason is because it's they who testify of me. These words testify of him who actually is the life. So, you know, make sure that we're always keeping an eye out for Jesus as we're walking through this stuff. And sometimes it's tough, like these texts are a little bit tough, but you know, sometimes the way that we're getting at this is either through parallels, like we've brought up, but also that Jesus is operating in the opposite manner of what's being warned against here, right?
Yeah.
Jesus is, you know, to go back into the Ezekiel text that kind of parallels in with some of this, Jesus is the true shepherd of his sheep. Right, he's not a false prophet. He's not a false preacher. He's not a false shepherd. He is the true and good shepherd and prophet, and et cetera.
Yeah. Now, the end of the chapter, verses 9 to 12, the prophet Micah really summarizes a lot of the things that we've been talking about. He speaks both to the rulers, to the prophets. He also mentions the priests who are teaching, all of them doing it not with justice, for the sake of filthy lucre, instead of doing it for faithfulness to the Lord. They're all doing it for money. And yet, and this, I may, maybe we can come back to this one, Pastor Kilgo. We talked about the cry of peace in verse 5, and we said that in verse 11, it's expounded. The false sermon that's being preached, isn't the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. This is a common false sense of security that Israel has throughout its history. It's a false sense of security that the church may fall into today. Talk to us a little bit about how that happens and why we need to stay out of that false security.
Yeah, so this shows up. We just had this, I think maybe a couple weeks ago at church. We had this as our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah. And I always struggle like reading it. Like it just kind of like, it's hard to read this in a not kind of hokey sort of way, but do not trust in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, right? But what's going on here is the false prophets are saying, you know, look, here's the temple of the Lord. Obviously, everything is fine and dandy because you have the temple of the Lord sitting right here. And as long as we have the temple of the Lord and like its physical structure and whatnot, then, you know, no harm's going to come to you, right? Because the Lord dwells in his temple. But obviously, like we actually see that cease. We see the glory of the Lord leave his temple. We see the temple get destroyed in a couple of places, but, you know, finally in 70 AD, right? So there's this false hope, this false peace that is being preached kind of consistently by the false prophets that God is in our midst because, and we know this because there's a temple sitting right here, a building made with hands. And as long as it's there, then we're fine. Like we can do what, basically you can do whatever you want. As long as the temple's here, the Lord's going to take care of us, kind of like this magical force field or something like that. And I think one of the things that's going on for the people with this, both in the false prophets and the people who are listening to this, is that they think that the only threat to them is from the outside, from like the other people, from Babylon or Assyria or Egypt or Rome or whatever. And they don't realize that the true threat is actually the Lord himself. Right? Because if the Lord decides that he's going to, you know, overthrow you or send you into captivity or whatever, it's just going to happen. And the thing you should be afraid of is not Babylon or Egypt or Rome, but the wrath of the Lord. And they're not. And that's what's being preached is you don't need to be afraid of God. You know, God's going to love you no matter what. Right? And, you know, therefore you can do whatever you want. You don't need to, you know, follow the commands. You don't need to live a holy life. You don't really even need to believe. You know, just kind of give lip service to this thing. As long as the Lord dwells with us, then, you know, everything's fine. And this is such a dangerous thing for the people. And you see it in how the Lord pretty consistently rebukes this way of preaching that, yeah, you know, you're not wrong. I'm here. But right now, I'm here to destroy you. Yeah. So you might want to think about repenting and reorienting yourself so that you're not, you know, oriented as my enemy, and instead oriented as my beloved children. And this is the text that always pops into my head with this in terms of that the people of Israel being disoriented towards the Lord is in Ezekiel 16, where he talks about the adoption of Israel as a child and raising her up and marrying her and, you know, all this sort of stuff. And then she goes off and, you know, sells herself to all the nations and all these sorts of things. And like in the meantime, like the indications, like doesn't think that anything bad's going to happen when all this occurs. Right. And that's just not true. Right. The Lord is, as he says in the commandments, a jealous God. He is jealous for his bride. He wants her to be faithful only to him. And all this stuff is in the realm of spiritual adultery. And so, yeah, he's going to be wrathful against these things. But that's also why he sends the prophets,
right?
So that they would know that this doesn't come as a surprise.
Yeah.
To, well, I'm sure it comes as a surprise to people, but it's because they weren't listening, which was the issue to begin with, right? But the Lord doesn't do this without warning, right?
That's right. Yeah. Now, Micah, for his part, preaches faithfully what is to come. In verse 12, he speaks about Zion being plowed as a field. So that's the Temple Mount itself. Jerusalem becoming a heap of ruins. That mountain being a wooded height. He proclaims the destruction of the temple. I think it's again, interesting to see that in the prophet Jeremiah, the people remember this, and Micah preached against the temple once upon a time, like Jeremiah is preaching upon it right, or preaching against it right now. Hezekiah actually led the people to repent. We probably should do the same, is the conclusion that happens in the days of Jeremiah. So once again, you see the faithful preaching of the prophets being in accord with each other. We've got about 2 minutes here. Pastor Kelgo, help us to wrap things up. Point us to Christ from Micah chapter 3.
Well, yeah, and in that example that you use, this is a great example of what the Lord promises his word is for, that it doesn't return void. Like, you can hear this and you can see the history and you think, like, you know, nobody's listening to God, but then they do, right? Sometimes it takes a bit, but they eventually, they come to their senses and they return to faith and they return to the Lord their God, who is, as he promises, gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And that's why he sends the prophets. That's why he sends the apostles. That's why he continues to send pastors with these same words, so that we would be warned of our sin with the ultimate purpose of grounding us in the cross of Christ, which is the tool that he uses to forgive those sins, and in his mercy and eternal life that he bestows on us as the fruits of that cross. Right? I mean, this is the purpose. And sometimes it's a hard word that we need to hear, but he does it precisely because he loves us. If the Lord didn't love us, he wouldn't send us the prophets or the apostles or pastors. He'd just leave us to our own devices and we'd all be condemned to hell. But because the Lord loves us, he not only sends his son to die for our sins, but he sends us his preachers throughout all of history so that we would know that that is a true reality and that it's true always for us.
Pastor Sean Kelgo serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lawrence, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Pastor Kelgo, thanks for being our guest today.
It was great to be here.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Micah chapter 3, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read from the prophet Micah. We'll be looking at chapter 4. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.